here with you as a gathered body all together in Jesus Christ. I'm Ed Glaze, as I said, one of the pastors here, but I haven't seen you around in a while. Remind me of your name again. It's been, you know, a little while since we've, well, kind of been together. So just remind me who you are.
Yes, thanks.
Can I shake your hand?
My name is Vern Collins. I am also one of the pastors on staff here at the church. And the last time we were up here together, Ed and the leadership prayed for my family and I as I began my 10-week renewal leave this summer. And we are incredibly, incredibly grateful for the time and grateful that for the time that you've afforded us as a family, time to seek the Lord. But it is so, so good to be back.
Good to be with you, brother. Usually at this time, we're on stools and you can see your feet. His toes are exposed. Most years I've been wearing socks that support the team that I follow a lot. I see Rush Thompson with that shirt on. But I've worn them for 4 years. We've had four losing seasons, so I'm in cat socks today, okay? Nothing against cats, but I'm just, you know, wearing some socks. Maybe Auburn will have a winning season this year. Who knows, Vern? But it's good to
be
We'll see. It's good to be in my upstate stuff. And it's good to be sharing this time with you, brother, as it is always. Amen.
We're beginning this morning a series, and we'll talk in a moment about this, but I want to preface this by saying we're beginning a series through the Sermon of the Mount. We could be in this series for the remainder of this school year in the Sermon of the Mount because this is so rich, this collection of Jesus' teaching. But know that we are not walking through the Sermon of the Mount for the remainder of the school year. We are going to kind of pick and choose some things along the way because we believe that this is, for us, a picture of what it looks like to live in God's kingdom. So if you would hear these words from Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Yeah, Vern, there's two extreme interpretations of the Sermon on the Mount. One is that this is what God tells you have to do to be accepted by God. There are those that say and interpret it this way. If you want to get right with God, well, you got to do all this stuff. And then there are others on the other extreme that saying, well, Jesus is showing us that it's impossible to live in such a way that you're pleasing to God. So really, it's not the Sermon on the Mount and laws you have to follow and rules you have to look at. Those are just suggestions, knowing that you can't live up to them, just depend on God's grace, and yeah, you can do whatever the heck you want. But we know those are kind of extremes, and there's another way, right?
Yeah, the other way is, if you will, when Jesus began his ministry, even if you look in Matthew's gospel, when John the Baptist or John the Baptizer was preparing the way for Jesus, one of the things that he announced very clearly, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so often we hear that word repent on the receiving end of a pointing finger. And there's nothing really inviting about that. It's offered more as a threat than it is an invitation. But when we hear Jesus offer these words of repentance, it is an invitation to a new way of living. It is an invitation to recognize that our old way of living is not getting the job done. Our old way of living is not fulfilling us. It's not bringing us satisfaction. It doesn't look much like the full life that Jesus would then go on to offer us in John 10:10. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so if we are to recognize and say, okay, the old way is not, it's not doing it for me. If I'm willing to trust and believe that there is a new way, and repentance is the recognition of that and the willingness to step into that new way, into that new life, to believe that there is indeed something more, then that life ought to look like something. Jesus is describing here in this Sermon on the Mount, and then we see Jesus beautifully live this out throughout the entirety of his ministry and work really hard to bring the guys, the 12, along with him so that they also begin to live this out. It is about reflecting the culture of this new kingdom that has broken in and continues to break in. And if you are a part of anything larger than yourself, then you know what culture is. How many freshmen? How many here for the first time? College freshmen, welcome. We are so glad that you are here. How many of you? I'm gonna pick on you guys because you raised your hands. How many of you will attend for the first time an Appalachian State football game? All right. There is no culture like game day at Appalachian State. Am I right? It is a culture all its own when it comes to college football. You guys are in for an absolute treat. We love our Mountaineers here. The moment you step in there, you realize, wow, this is indeed a culture. This is something that is different than anything that I have been a part of. And I'm no shade on Auburn or no shade on Carolina, but there is something different on the mountain. Am I right? Yes. All the time. Every day. Almost every time we step out of the door or every time that we pick up those devices and begin to look, we are bombarded with a culture that looks different than the culture of the kingdom. And what we're invited to consider here in this Sermon on the Mount is that there is a new way. And there is a way to embrace and then become proponents of this new kingdom and this new culture. And that's what Jesus is laying out here for us.
Amen. Thank you, Vern. Freshman, I'm glad you're here because I know my first Sunday in college, I didn't go to church. So I congratulate you for doing that. Why even have these things, though, Vern? Because they seem like, yes, this is new culture, but can we actually follow after them? And two responses to that. One is that like anything that stretches us, it makes us a better person. It makes us, as these laws are lived out or these sayings of Jesus are lived out, it forms us more into the image of who God is and who Christ is and what Jesus is showing us. I like it. Look at it this way. When I was in Dothan, Alabama, I trained for a marathon. I did. It was a little bit cool down there, right? It was very hot. And I was making great progress. I was up to about 18 miles. And then COVID hit. The marathon was canceled. And I said, they said, you can do it virtually. Well, a lot of fun that is, running around, you know, no one cheering you on. So I didn't do the whole marathon. But I do know this, because I had that goal in front of me, well, I got in a lot better shape. I was a better person because I had this, well, this vision of what I could be out there in front of me. And that's the same with these teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. They stretch us to become more of who God intends us to be. And yeah, we may not live up to them all the time. You know, every now and then I do, you know, someone cuts me off in traffic, I don't say hallelujah. A lot of the times when that happens, I might say or think something about that person I shouldn't have thought about. But I know that God's grace is to carry me through when I don't live up to those things. But I know that they are there to make me better, and they are there to help me become, well, more like Jesus. And that's what this culture is about, becoming more like Jesus, more Christ-like, where we can do radical things like love our enemies.
It's one of the great gifts that John Wesley has given us in his understanding on grace, is this idea that we are going on to perfection, that it's a journey to become more like Jesus. And God is faithful in that journey. One of my favorite passages in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And there's that, it's full of grace, this idea that we're not there yet, but we are on our way to becoming more like Christ in this world.
Amen. Amen. And Vern, we could talk for hours about this, and I know everyone's here to listen for hours on. Then
yeah, we're on the clock.
They're not concerned about that barbecue at all. But real quickly, let's talk about this introduction. Again, we could do a sermon series just on these words called the Beatitudes. And they start out with this funny word. Well, not funny, but it sounds kind of pious. Blessed are they who do these things. And the Greek word there really is makarios, which means happy. You know, in our culture, we are told that, well, money can buy you happiness. There was a BMW commercial not too long ago that said, well, yeah, money can't buy you happiness, but you can rent exhilaration for $6.99 a month, you know? And we're told, though, that it's exteriors that make us happy. If I get this, I will be happy. If I go there, I'll be happy. If I date this certain person, I'm going to be happy. And what Jesus is telling us, it is, no, it's what's inside of you. The word makarios comes from the island of Cyprus, because Cyprus was called the happy island, Makarios Island. And because everything you needed, they thought, was right there on that beautiful island. And Jesus is telling us it's not exteriors that are going to make you happy. It is living in this way where you seek the things after God. This is what makes you blessed, or this is what brings true happiness to you. And I know we have a lot we could unpack, but there's just a few of these words we want to talk about today. So Vern.
Yeah. One of the things that we, as we prayed and prepared, felt drawn to, because a lot of living into this, and notice too the tense that Jesus, in which Jesus is speaking here, blessed are, right? It's not some promise for something that will happen later. And sometimes that's what we're offered in Christianity. That's what we're offered in relationship with Christ. Like, just punch your ticket for something that's going to happen later. But in announcing the arrival of this kingdom and then offering this teaching and then the example, what Jesus is saying is that, no, you can experience, it's possible to experience that now on this earth. And a great friend of ours who was once a part of this congregation has gone on to be with the Lord. His mentality as he was fighting the fight against cancer, his mentality was, my eternity has already begun. Like, it's a win-win situation. Either I live to tell the tale and testify to the goodness of God, or I get to go and see Jesus face to face. Either way, I don't lose. Right, so it's important to understand that this is a promise that Jesus is offering us now. But this in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not a question of whether or not we hunger and thirst. It's a question of what we are hungering and thirsting for. Because all of us are driven by hunger for something more. All of us are driven by this thirst for something more. And so in your own life, I would encourage you as you the Sermon on the Mount, as it's recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, excuse me, is something that daily you could read this. And for the entirety of the series, you could every day say, What am I doing for my quiet time today? Today I'm going to read the Sermon on the Mount. I was at a conference one time, it was a youth ministry conference, and one of the presenters got up, read in its entirety the Sermon on the Mount, closed his Bible, said, that's the message, and sat back down. And I'm pretty sure that was not the plan. And yet, that's what he did. So I encourage you, as you're doing that, though, to examine and ask your question, what is it that I hunger and thirst for? Like, where do my hungers, where are they driving me? What am I chasing? What am I after in this world? And if I could, real quick, from John's gospel, because Jesus knows that there are things that we hunger for, and there's hunger that drives us and thirst that drives us. But there are two places that he speaks to this. In John chapter 6, beginning with verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then in chapter 7, beginning with verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So even Jesus knows that there are hungers that vie for our attention, our affection, our priorities. And yet what he is laying out here is that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who hunger and thirst for what is right as it depends on God's definition of the word, for what is right in the lives of people around us, for what is right in our own lives. Because we all know those things and have experienced those things in our lives that cause destruction, that we, when we're honest, could say, this is not right for my life. And again, it's coming back to that place where we're willing to say, but I believe that there is another way. I believe that there is a better way, a way that is reflective of the way that God intended for things to be, not only in my life, but in the lives of those around me. And so those who hunger and thirst and pursue righteousness or what is right in God's sight, the promise is that there will be blessing. The promise is that there will be happiness. C.S. Lewis says it this way from Mere Christianity. He says, if I find in myself a desire which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. All of us carry within us that desire. And the question for us is, where is our hunger and thirst driving, or what is it that we are hungering and thirsting for?
Yeah, St. Augustine put it this way, our hearts grow less restless until we find our rest in thee. And that leads to this other beatitude that we wanted to highlight, which is, blessed are the pure heart, for they shall see God. And that's kind of interesting, isn't it? But when you unpack that, when you think about it, pure in heart, according to Soren Kierkegaard, is to will one thing, which is what relates to what Vern was talking about. Willing one thing is to will after, well, God, to be able to see God and to seek after God, not the blessings of God, because at some, as Kierkegaard said, they are seeking after either eternal reward or being free from eternal punishment. That's a self-interest way of viewing things. What Jesus is talking about is willing after knowing God alone. And Jesus says to us, those who seek, they will find. And so as we are willing only to see God, gazing after God, then we will experience this true happiness that that Jesus is talking about. One of my favorite stories coming out of the Russian Orthodox tradition is about a priest that saw this old man came to the church every day around lunchtime and would stay for about an hour, and then he'd watch the guy leave. And he wondered what he did. So one day he just went and observed this man coming into the church, sitting at the front pew and just staring at the altar. And the man was just mesmerized as he was there. And the priest had to ask him as he left, what are you doing? You come to this sanctuary every day around the same time, and I've watched you for several days, and all you're doing is sitting, staring at the altar. And the man said, oh, I look at him, and he looks at me, and we're both happy. We're both happy. That's what Jesus is talking about in this purity of heart. It is our dedicated devotion to looking for and seeking after God in all things, not the blessings of God, though those come, not to find eternal reward. That's kind of a natural outflow, as Vern talked about, in being like Jesus and believing in Jesus. No, it is seeking after God in our totality, and Jesus promises us, you will find him. You'll find him. We've got one more I think we wanted to talk about.
When we begin to do that, we realize how inadequate we are. Right, we realize how like our nature is not to seek something greater than self. Our nature is to seek self and to do everything that we can to create for self and protect that which we've created. And yet, the more that we begin to seek the things of God, the more that we realize how desperate we are for His grace. And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about this and he uses this language of reconciliation, that we have been reconciled to God. And he says, but then, like, it's not then just about what you get to keep for yourself. He says, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And you become ambassadors of that reconciliation as though God were making his appeal to the world through you. So we look at this further down. In verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, we have to say, to be a peacemaker doesn't mean that you are a person who is just conflict averse. You're like, I'm a peacemaker. I never cause conflict. I run away from conflict. I avoid conflict at all costs. I am a peacemaker. It's not exactly what Jesus is talking about here. To be a peacemaker is to be someone who who like goes to battle, fights for peace, right? And not just like world peace. That is something that we can all aspire to. And we have this promise in Revelation 21 that there will come a day when Christ returns and all is made right. But for those, not only internally in yourself, but in the lives of others, those who are at unrest, how do we work to come alongside to fight that person might know the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding? That when we begin to make our lives about seeking and bringing peace in the lives of others, or bringing peace even in our own relationships with others. And Jesus talks about later in the sermon about bringing your offering. When, you know, if you're about to bring your offering to the altar and you realize that someone has a grievance against you, not if you realize that you have a grievance against someone, but if someone has a grievance against you, then go and make that right. Go and seek that person's forgiveness. Go and make peace. So it's an active pursuit, and it's an active task that we are meant to take up as followers of Christ, because he came to make peace between us and the Father, but also came that we might know peace among ourselves.
The word peace that Jesus is using is the word shalom, and it's more than just this lack of conflict between human beings. The term shalom means where everybody flourishes. Everybody enjoys the abundance of what God intends for all humans to enjoy here and now. In the world scope of things, it's not just about countries not fighting one another. There can be a place like the Korean Peninsula where I served when I was in the military. Well, they're at peace. There's an armistice there. They're not fighting each other. But that's not the true peace which Christ isn't talking about, where it's just a lack of conflict, as Vern was speaking about. It is making sure that everybody experiences the true flourishing, the true shalom, as Jesus talks about, where all flourish, all are able to experience the abundance of who God is in their lives. So just because there's not fighting going on in a household or fighting going on in a congregation or in the world, that does not mean the entirety of what Jesus is getting at. Yeah, we don't want conflict. Don't get me wrong. But God wants all to flourish, all to be peacemakers, so everybody can enjoy the bounty of who God is. And as Vern pointed out, when we do those things, it comes from the stance of peace that's within us that only he can give, as he talks about in John's gospel, my peace I give with you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives it. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In his commentary on this, William Barclay says this about peacemakers, and I'll have to pull out these spectacles here, about what it means for us as followers of Christ to share this work of shalom in the world. Barclay points out that there are people who are always storm centers of trouble and bitterness and strife, wherever they are. They either are involved in quarrels themselves or cause quarrels between others. They are troublemakers. There are people like that in every society, and such people are doing the devil's own work. On the other hand, thank God, there are people in whose presence bitterness cannot live. People who bridge the gulfs, heal the breaches, sweeten the bitterness. Such people are doing a godlike work, for it is this great purpose of God to bring peace between people and himself and between people to each other. The one who divides is doing the work of evil. The one who unites is doing God's work. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says, for that's how you'll know that they're children of God.
Yeah, and they're called children of God because they reflect the heart of the Father, who is willing to give everything that the world might be reconciled to him and that the world might know peace. So over the next several weeks, as we journey through parts of this Sermon on the Mount, consider the manner in which Jesus is offering this teaching. It's in a way that's challenging, yes. He's not afraid to step on toes, but it is in a way that is compelling and inviting and grace-filled, and ultimately, with a hope that we will come to understand that there is another way, and it is good.
Amen.
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 Let me pray for us. Invite our worship team to come up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We pray that as we leave this time, that it would continue to do the work in us that you intend for it to, that it would be, as it says of itself, alive and active. We thank you for the gift of being able to come together as a church to worship together. God, I pray that as we continue to do so and as we go forth from this space to lunch, Lord, we would consider all that has been given to us, that we would hunger and thirst for that which is life-transforming, and that we would take up the call to be people of shalom or peace and fight for that in the world around us. Jesus, in your name.
Amen. Amen.